Luke chapter 18. We're going to begin our study here tonight. We're not going to stay here. We're not going to spend much time here, but we're going to begin our study this evening in Luke chapter 18. Now, in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1, Jesus tells a parable. And you know, a parable is, it's a true-to-life story that reveals a spiritual truth. And usually a single spiritual truth is revealed through a parable. We're going to see what this spiritual truth is in a moment. So in chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, then he, that's Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now in verse 6, it says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So in other words, did you hear what he said? Did you get it? And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? That's a question. And then he answers the question, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then he says this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, in this parable, Jesus teaches us something essential, something important, something that we need each and every day, and something that without it, we cannot possibly please God. And many people look at this parable and think it's just about prayer, but it's not. It's not. What this parable is about is faith. What this parable is about is faith. It's about trusting God and trusting God in difficult circumstances of life. Prayer is simply the story that Jesus uses to illustrate our need for faith. Are any of you facing difficult circumstances in this life? Yeah, many of you are. Many of you are not, but if you live long enough, you will. Amen? I like to say if you live long enough, you'll get old. It's true. And if you live long enough, you will have trials, you will have tribulations, you will have difficulties. Earthly parable, but true nonetheless, into each life a little rain must fall, right? Right? I mean, we all go through stuff in this life. We face trials and difficulties, and they test us. So what's the answer for the believer, for the Christian, for the trials of this life? It's faith. It's faith. So tonight, I want to look with you at faith. I want to examine faith. And I want to look at it in three parts this evening. I want to look at the definition of faith, number one. Number two, I want to look at the operation of faith. How does it operate? And number three, I want to look at the application of faith. How does it apply to our lives here and now? So let's begin this evening with the definition of faith. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. So if you will, turn there in your Bibles. And while you're doing so, I'm going to open us up in prayer again before we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, and as we examine faith, Lord, would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight? what you would want us to know from your very word, empowered by your very spirit, to our hearts that will change our lives, that will encourage us, that will fill us with faith, that will enable us to be men and women of faith, to face each and every challenge that we will endure in this lifetime. So, Lord, tonight, use these things in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hopefully, you're all in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this is the definition of faith. First of all, it is the substance. That word substance means foundation. So this kind of faith is foundational. Everything else in the Christian life rests, you see, upon the foundation, the substance called faith. In fact, look at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. It says there, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So apart from this kind of faith, foundational faith, we cannot please God in this life. Amen? You know, and when we say foundational faith, you know, someone once described faith like this. I have faith that if I sit on this chair, that it'll hold my weight. I sure hope it does, right? But that's faith, right? If I walk over and I sit down on this chair, I've just exercised faith, haven't I, right? If I believe that this chair would hold me up foundationally, right? But I never sit on the chair. That's not faith, is it? That's not true biblical faith. True biblical faith is foundational faith. It trusts God. It rests on God. It leans on God. Amen? That's true biblical faith. It has to be exercised. I mean, you can stand all you want and say, yeah, I believe that chair is going to hold me. But if you never exercise it, if you never go over and sit down in it, then you truly haven't shown that you have faith that chair will hold you up. That's biblical faith. It's faith that is exercised in that way. Now, note also, and this is probably one of the most important notes about faith, and that is faith is not blind. It has an object, which is, it's God. In Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus, answering Peter after performing a notable miracle, says to Peter, he says, have faith in God. Many other scriptures describe God as the object of faith. You see, we do not have faith in faith, or faith in the results we are hoping for, or faith in our words, or even faith in our prayers, but we have faith in the Lord God Himself, you see? That's genuine biblical faith. So faith in God is the substance. It's the foundation. And then it goes on to say, of things hoped for. You see, faith is the foundation of real hope. Faith is the foundation of real hope. Do you need hope? Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says that God is the God of hope. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:12 that before we knew God, we had no hope. And we were without God in the world. So apart from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, there is no hope for this life or for eternal life. Apart from a relationship with God by way of His Son, there is no real hope. All roads do not lead to God. Jesus is the one and only road that leads to God, and we must have faith in Him. Amen? Amen. The Apostle Peter, speaking of Jesus, says in Acts 4, 11 and 12, he says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Any hope for salvation must depend upon faith in God and in His Son. Apart from this, there is no salvation for anyone, no matter how good they are or no matter what their religious affiliation. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, we have no hope. Now look back at our text in Hebrews 11:1. So faith in God is the substance, that is the foundation of things hoped for, that is the foundation of real, genuine hope, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Do you need evidence of God before you believe? The Bible says believe and you'll have all the evidence you need. This word evidence can mean to physically see with your eyes, and it can also mean to understand. So you will see and you will understand when you exercise faith in God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, for the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because, here's the reason, they are spiritually discerned. You see, apart from faith in God, the natural man, the man who has not been born again by faith in God, cannot know, cannot understand the things of God. But once he gives his life to God, surrenders to God, then the things of God, which are spiritual, begin to make perfect sense to him. You see? Now, Funk and Wagnall's Standard College Dictionary defines faith as, number one, the confidence or dependence on a person is trustworthy, or number two, belief without the need of certain proof. And no doubt they arrived at this definition based on what is contained for us here in Hebrews chapter 11. So our faith has an object, who is the Lord God. Our faith is foundational. Upon faith in God, we build our lives. Our faith leads to real hope that will not disappoint. And lastly, our faith provides all the evidence we need to see and understand God and His purposes for our lives. So next, let's look at our second point, which is the operation of faith. How does faith work? And I've divided the operation of faith into three aspects for our study this evening. Number one, saving faith. Number two, practical faith. And number three, gifts of faith. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you will now, to Romans chapter 10. Romans, the book of Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 8 of Romans 10, the Bible says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So first of all, saving faith is not far away from any of us. We don't need to climb a mountain in the Himalayas or go on a pilgrimage to some distant land to have faith that saves us. In verse 9, we read that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The word translated as believe here is the same word translated faith. Salvation requires an act of faith, faith in God and His plan for our salvation. We also see that this faith does not come from ourselves, but from God Himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God provides both saving grace and saving faith. But Faith needs to be exercised. It needs to be used in order to be effective. We must take advantage of what God has provided. Notice also in verse 9 of Ephesians that this saving faith is not of works, lest anyone should boast. You cannot work your way to heaven, no matter how good you are on a human level. The Bible tells us in James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So one sin makes us guilty before God, as guilty as if we had broken each and every law of God. And who among us can say that we have not sinned? The Bible says in 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So as Romans 3:23 states, all have sinned. It's true. All. Me too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the condition of man apart from God's saving grace received by faith. So we need faith for salvation to begin with. We don't even understand the things of God without saving faith. The things of God make no sense to us because prior to salvation, we are a natural man. That's why we use the term born again. That's why Jesus used the term born again. Our spirits are dead. We are spiritually dead until we receive that saving faith, that saving grace, right? And then we are born again. And all of a sudden, the things of God start to make sense because now our spirits are alive within us. Amen? So we need saving faith to start. Now let's move on to practical faith. And this is faith for daily living. And this is kind of where all of us hopefully in here are tonight, needing faith for daily living. So turn back with me now to Hebrews. Go to chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Here we read, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Four times in our Bible, this same statement regarding the just living by faith is made. The scripture also says that if we draw back, that is to stop living by faith, to return to trying to work our way to heaven on our own merit, then God says of this, my soul has no pleasure in him. So faith is required to live a life that's pleasing to God on the practical level, which is also what Hebrews 11:6 says. Now as Christians, and listen closely to this, I want you to pay attention to this closely. As Christians, faith begins at salvation, but it does not end there. It does not stop there simply with salvation. And if it does, if faith simply stopped at salvation, it just might not be saving faith. You see, and here's where I want you to listen. Saving faith is transformative. Saving faith is transformative. It is transformational. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature." Amen? You see, saving faith, true, genuine saving faith is transformational faith, right? You know, it may take some time for some of you, right, to transform, right? But saving faith is transformational. Our lives begin to change when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Hopefully, we don't, and I've run into guys like this, you know, every once in a while we run into someone and you're surprised to hear them say this, but they'll say, "Oh yeah, you know, I was with Chuck 40 years ago at the tent." Yeah, great. Where you been since then? You know, been living in the world for 40 years. That's not transformative salvation. That may not be genuine salvation, you see, because genuine, real, saving faith is transformational faith. You become a new creature. Amen? That's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. We are transformed by that salvation experience. We begin to change from the inside out, right? Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. You know, works are never the means to a saving faith, but good works are always the result of a true and genuine saving faith. Amen? So when Christ gets inside of you, guess what? He can't help but leak out. Amen? He can't help it. Put Christ inside of you and try to stay a sinner. I'm telling you what, it don't work that way. You put Christ in your heart, in your life, and you just can't sin like you used to, right? It's real hard because there's conviction, because the Lord's inside you and He's speaking to you, and you just don't have any pleasure in that stuff anymore. True, genuine, saving faith is transformational faith. So where do we get faith for daily living like this? Faith to face the everyday practical aspects of life. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you hear the Word of God taught, your faith grows. When you read and study the Word of God, your faith grows. This is how you get faith for the everyday practical aspects of living this life in a way that is pleasing to God. In 2 Peter 1:3, the Bible says God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So God has given to us, believers, all things for life. That's the practical areas of life. And godliness, that's the spiritual areas of life through the knowledge of Him. That means by way of the Bible, because that's where we get the knowledge of Him. Amen? The knowledge of God comes through His Word. And so to hear the Word, we gain a knowledge of God, and through that, God gives us everything we need for life, practically speaking, and godliness, spiritually speaking. So where do you and I get the faith for practical living that pleases God? It's found in the pages of our Bible. We read it. We study it. We hear it being taught. God's Word is not only your source of faith, but God's Word is also your best protection against error. Amen? Your best protection against error. If you know the truth, if you know the truth, and you read this, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, when you hear something that's not the truth, your antenna will go off. Amen? Your spiritual antenna will all of a sudden bing. It'll be like your little cell phone went off, you know, with that crazy ringtone. Bing, 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 you know, or whatever it is. You know, Juan's got the craziest ringtones in the world, by the way. But that's what happens. When you study the Word, when you read the Word, when you know the Word of God, all of a sudden you hear this error, and it sets off all of the alarm bells because you know the truth. Amen? So know the truth, and it will protect you against error. Amen? Now, let's look at our third point under this section, which is gifts of faith. Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, this is what happens when you read your Bible. See, it just kind of falls apart on you. There we go. Oh, well. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at gifts of faith. This chapter and the next two describe gifts of the Holy Spirit and their operation. And starting in verse 7 of chapter 12, we read this. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So speaking of spiritual gifts, the Bible declares that each and every Christian has been given spiritual gifts. And they've been given spiritual gifts for the profit of everybody else. So if you are a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. And if you have spiritual gifts, they're not for you. They're for me. And they're for everybody else around you. that you serve one another in love, that the whole body working together would supply with what the whole body needs, you see. So next, Paul begins to list some of those spiritual gifts, beginning in verse 8. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. So there is a spiritual gift of faith that is distinct from both saving faith and practical faith. This is a gift that operates on the spiritual level. It is not the result of working up faith. It is the result of being given great faith by God to believe God for a specific thing. Let me give you some biblical examples. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And most of you are familiar with this story. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You all know the song, right? Walking and leaping and praising God. Now, it was common practice for those who were infirm to be brought to the temple area to beg for alms. No doubt there were many such as this man who were brought on a daily basis. But God gave to Peter and John faith in that moment to heal this one man and to raise him up. Notice that it was faith for this man, for this instance. Notice that they did not then hold a healing service and heal everyone. No doubt there were others there. It was a specific gift of faith and healing for a specific man at a specific time for the specific purpose of God to be accomplished, you see. Now, some of you may have heard of George Mueller, the Christian evangelist who ran orphanages in England during the 1800s. He cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. Often, the children in his orphanage would sit down to breakfast before a donation of food even arrived. George believed God would provide, and so had the children assemble for their meal, all the while trusting God would provide. And the Lord never, ever let them down. This was a gift of faith out of the ordinary, you see. After one Sunday message, someone wheeled a man in a wheelchair up to the stage for Pastor Chuck Smith to pray for. At that moment, God gave him the gift of faith to believe that God was going to heal that man. So Chuck prayed for him, and Chuck took him by the hand, and the man was raised up and healed. Amen. Hallelujah. The next Sunday, a similar event occurred with someone in a wheelchair. Chuck prayed for him and then moved on. His son asked him later why he did not heal this man like the one last week. And he replied, that is Chuck, that God didn't give him the faith for that. You see, this is that gift of faith. It's faith out of the ordinary, faith for a specific thing at a specific time for the specific glory of God, you see. That's the gift of faith. So faith operates in saving us, giving us practical faith for life and life circumstances that we face, and special faith for special times and special circumstances. Now let's look at some of the application examples of faith. How can this apply to us right where we are this evening? For this, let's turn back to Hebrews 11. So if you would, turn back to Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at some of the lives of those great heroes of faith who have gone before us, and we're going to maybe be able to cull some lessons out of their lives that will apply to us today. And while you're turning there, I want to point out what the Bible says. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, it says about a man by the name of Elijah who is a prophet. He was a great man of faith in the Old Testament. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, or King James, I think, says like passion. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. You see, this man did extraordinary things for God. And yet, the Bible tells us he was an ordinary man, just like the rest of us. The difference was faith. So let's look at the application of faith. And beginning in Hebrews 11, verse 4, we read, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks." You all remember the story of Cain and Abel? Abel, by faith, offered a better sacrifice to God than his brother Cain. Why? You see, Abel sacrificed his best to God, while Cain gave God the leftovers. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we read, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering." The difference was that Abel gave God his best. It says the firstborn of his flock, not the lastborn, not the third cousin in his flock, right? The firstborn of his flock and of the fat. I don't know how many of you guys love steak. I love steak. And the fatter, the better. You know what? Because that's where the flavor's at, isn't it? Isn't that where the juicy just, oh, man, don't get me going, right? But that's the good stuff, right? You cut all the fat off and you might as well eat chicken, right? I mean, the fats, so Abel, you get the idea, right? Abel brought the good stuff to the Lord, the firstborn of his flock, the fat of the flock, the best he had to offer. While Cain, it says, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. By the way, the ground was cursed, right? And even in bringing the firstborn of the flock, that was also kind of a foreshadowing, right, of the sacrificial lamb. Jesus Christ, right? And so Abel's offering was by faith, and Cain's offering was without faith. Abel believed that God was able, amen? Able to supply all of his needs, so he wasn't afraid to bring his best to the Lord. Cain just brought some of the stuff, maybe leftovers, you know, but not the best, you see. So, give to God. Give to God by faith the best of your day. Give to God by faith the best of your time, the best of your abilities, the best of your wealth. God honors that kind of faith. You can't outgive God. You really can't. It says here in Hebrews that God testified of Abel's gift. He took notice. He was pleased with Abel and his offering. So we, first of all, first application, we worship God by faith. That's what this offering was. It was an act of worship, wasn't it? It was an act of worship. So we worship God by faith. We worship God by giving God our time, our talents, our substance, right? We worship God in this way. So we worship God by faith, number one. Now, look with me at verse 5 of Hebrews 11. "By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We're told in the Old Testament that Enoch walked with God. He was close to God, intimate with God, spent his time with God. God was the central part of his life, and it pleased God. Likewise, while we cannot see God, we walk by faith. We can walk with God and be pleasing to God through faith. Jesus said to doubting Thomas in John 20:29, he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." No one in here has seen Jesus. God says that you are blessed in his sight because of this faith. So we worship God by faith and we walk with God by faith. Now look with me at Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Has God called you to something that you have not seen? Are you willing to step out in faith based on what God has spoken to you, even though you haven't seen how this thing God has shown you would be possible? Noah had never seen rain or a flood, and yet he spent 120 years building a boat by faith to protect his household from something he had never seen nor imagined. So we worship God by faith, we walk with God by faith, and as Noah, we serve God by faith. Now look with me at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Has God called you somewhere? Some of you may be called of God to another place. Some may be called as missionaries. We sent out, of course, Solomon and Rosario last year. They were called out. They went out by faith. Some of you may be called as pastors. Some of you may be called as evangelists. And some of you may be called to another place because God simply has a specific use for you and blessing for you in that place. If you sense the Lord calling you to go out, then go out by faith, trusting the Lord that he will provide for you. We like to say, where God guides, God provides. Amen? Just make sure it's the Lord calling and not some pizza you ate. Because many went, but were never sent. Be sure of God's calling. That's an entirely different message in itself. And then obey him by faith. Amen? So we worship God by faith. We walk with God by faith, we serve God by faith, and we follow and obey God by faith. Now look with me at the next verse. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Has God made promises to you? How about promises regarding your children? Do you think it's too late for your kids? It's never too late when we're standing on the promises of God. Amen? It is never too late when we're standing on the promises of God. Many of you have obeyed the scriptures found in Proverbs 22:6 and have trained up your children in the way that they should go. But you've seen them stray from the faith. Have faith in God's promise that when they are older, they will not depart from the faith, but will return. Amen? So, we worship God by faith. We walk with God by faith. We serve God by faith. We follow and obey God by faith. And we stand on the promises of God by faith. And these are just some examples and applications of faith. And there's many, many more in Scripture, but we're going to just limit ourselves to those few this evening. So look with me now, though, at the conclusion of Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32. So the conclusion of Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." You see, faith is foundational to the Christian life. The Christian life stands on faith. We are told in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." In order to please God, we must walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? We got to walk by faith, not by sight. We must trust God in all the circumstances of life and for all the needs of life, beginning with our salvation and continuing on in this life. And you know, we need not fear when we're trusting the Lord. We need not fear when we're trusting the Lord, even unto death. Even unto death. As we just read in the conclusion, right, of Hebrews 11, we need not fear. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death because we have faith. Faith in the Lord. Amen? And I'm looking out, and I've seen several of you who've had very, very difficult circumstances this year, gone through maybe even life or death situations. I know I went through some of that this past year, right? And had to exercise faith, had to walk by faith, had to trust the Lord. And in spite of what I could see and feel, I had to trust God. And that's the kind of faith the Lord wants us to have. That true and living faith that though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. That's the kind of faith that we need to have, that we need to exercise. So when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, will he find faith in us? Will he find faith in me? Will he find faith in you? This world is not getting any better. It's not. And it won't get better. I was just up earlier today in the 5th and 6th grade room, and they had this nifty poster up on the wall. And it had a quotation from 2 Peter 2, 5 and 9 up there. And it said, if God did not spare the ancient world, right? The lesson being, he's not going to spare this one either. You know, if he didn't spare the ancient world in the days of Noah, he's not going to spare this world. So we need to be people of faith. We need to walk by faith in spite of the circumstances that we see in our nation and in our world, right? I mean, we're seeing stuff today that we couldn't have imagined 20 years ago. People lopping off heads and taking over countries and imposing medieval forms of law. You know, we couldn't have imagined that, right? And yet here we are today. What's the answer for all of those things? It's faith. It's faith. faith in spite of, faith in the face of those difficult, trying circumstances and times. That's what our Bible tells us. And we, the people of God, will be people of faith. Amen? Amen. Trust the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we have the worship team come back up for our closing song. Now, while our heads are bowed, and hopefully every head is bowed, are there areas of your life where you need to exercise the kind of faith being spoken about this evening? Maybe it's saving faith. Maybe it's a practical area of faith. If God is speaking to you this evening by way of His Word and His Holy Spirit, and you simply want to respond to God in faith while all eyes are closed, and I'm going to close my eyes too. I'm not going to look around. This is between you and the Lord. If God is speaking to you, if He's moving your heart tonight, and there's an area where you need to step out, where you need to exercise faith, I simply want you to raise your hand to the Lord and say, "Yes, Lord, I receive what You are speaking to me. Give me the faith to believe You. Give me the faith to trust You. Give me the faith to act upon that which You have spoken to me." Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight, those who have raised their hands specifically, Lord, that need to act on faith, that need to trust You. Perhaps they need to trust Your promise, a promise maybe You made to them years and years ago. Maybe they need to step out practically in an area of faith. And maybe, just maybe, Lord, there's someone here who has never truly surrendered to You, never exercised saving faith. Lord, save their soul. Reveal Your wonderful self to them, Lord, in all Your love and all Your glory, that they may know, that they may know, and that they may experience that transformational saving faith. Lord, we so thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, through Your Word, we've heard faith building tonight. And I pray that each and every one of us will walk away this evening strengthened, built up, encouraged in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.